turning again to Acts chapter 2. And this morning to give particular attention to that last section from verse 40 to 47. To remind you what has taken place thus far, the Spirit of God has come, just as he had been promised. We find that even in that chapter, the Spirit has given the apostles strength, which they hadn't known before, and words to speak, as Jesus had promised. But once they had made Christ known, the reality of Christ as he had been prophesied, and in response to the question of the men who heard about the Lord Jesus, began to see him in a new light, the apostles then told of repentance, of baptism, of forgiveness of sins, of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And these key things that were presented to the men with ears to hear. Peter goes on, it's set out before us in verse 40. Peter makes it plain that this is all about being saved from this perverse generation. And if any generation of mankind is perverse, ours is surely as much as theirs. The results of all of this are also recorded in verse 41. Around 3,000 people. Prior to this, we had learned in chapter 1 of 120 or so people who were following the way of the Lord Jesus. Now, a further 3,000 on that day responded to that message of the gospel, the full message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he provides to the Father, overcoming sin, escaping from it. But having gone that far, they had received, they had accepted it to themselves, they had said, yes, this is the way we must go, we must repent, we must seek forgiveness, we must come under the blessing and the gift of the Spirit. Is there anything more? Isn't that us? Are we not sorted? Perhaps even the question as well, there are 3,120 of us, give or take. Is there anyone more? Is there anyone else to be included? Well, I think what we find as these verses open up is it appears that they didn't need any further telling. There are certain things that seem to flow out of that. All that they had been given, all that had been opened up to them, there was a new nature, and it became natural for them to go about things in a certain way. It's as though they realized that they needed further training and instruction. They had already had many words. There was the sermon that was summarized in earlier in the chapter. They had received many other words from Peter. But they realized they needed much more training and instruction. They seemed to realize that they needed fellowship with like-minded, like-hearted people. They needed that mutual support. They needed enjoyment of these things. They also needed more people to join them, the many others who were still around them, not part of this church. In all of these respects, the more training, the more fellowship, the more mutual support, the enjoyment that they needed to, and the more people, in all of these things, the church was still unfinished. This is chapter 2. There's a long way still to go. And in these very same respects, the church is still unfinished, both in our own lives and in the lives of others who are not yet in fellowship with God's people. There are some things in these early days of the church, or the not just here, but in the records of Acts, but in the earliest church, some things that don't necessarily translate very simply, but I think we have the essentials here that do belong, that are to be found, must be sought after, searched for in every church. These are the essentials. Without these, there is no church. But with them, you truly have the church of Christ. I want to just point to, give them a few headings as we would look at them this morning. To highlight, first of all, in this new life, this opening, the beginning of the church, there are new devotions first. There's also a new care. There are new joys, and there are new additions or new people. So just to look at these for a moment this morning. New devotions, first of all. It begins in verse 41, where it tells us that there were those who gladly received Peter's word. They received the word that Peter preached. Paul wrote later on to the Thessalonians to say he appreciated them, he acknowledged that they received the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. They received it. You might recall as well at the beginning of the Gospel according to John, it tells us there was it wasn't Jesus himself who said it, it was John who wrote it, and it said, to those who received him, he gave the authority, the right to be called children of God. And this is a word with a particular sense, although it's not that far removed from when we receive something. If you truly receive a gift that is made to you, or even if you receive something in response, answer to payment that you might make, you receive it, you take it, you make it your own. It becomes part of your life, part of you. And there's very much that sense when the Bible, in these kind of settings, talks about receiving. They received his word. They didn't just hear it and let it pass on by. They received it, they took it, they held on to it, they absorbed it, they made it part of themselves. As Paul was saying about the Thessalonians. And by implication here, I think you realize that it was not just in connection with the sermon earlier, it wasn't just the word of man. It was the word of God. This is God speaking, giving them a way for their hearts to be opened and to receive the Lord Jesus. The earlier part of the chapter tells us how so far their eyes had already been opened, their ears had been opened, their hearts had been opened, and minds opened to understand, to begin to understand things that had been out there before them all this time, the Old Testament scriptures. These were people who were familiar with these things from all over the world at the time. They had studied the scriptures. And there in the earlier part of chapter 2, the scriptures were set out in front of them, and Peter said, those things that you knew by word, here they are taking place. And they saw the truth of that. But that was just the beginning. That was just the opening. The things that they had received were the way in to so much more. And we know, and I think, the end of the Gospel of Luke, how there's that story of the two disciples on the road, and Jesus opened up the Old Testament scriptures, all these things that were telling about him. In the time before the Spirit came, for 40 days, Jesus was with particularly the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and he was opening up the scriptures concerning him. These 3,000 people hadn't gone through that experience yet. They'd had a little about it, several prophecies, and the call to respond, to turn away from those old things, the old spirit. They needed to learn so much more. And so it is. In verse 22, we read that they continued steadfastly, or other translations put it, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, and then the other things, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. They continued steadfast. I think what this means in our language might be, they seized every possible opportunity to be taught. Now, bear in mind, many of these people had come to Jerusalem for the feast, and so perhaps they had a bit of time during the day at their disposal, so they would come together. But there would have been local people as well, and they were perhaps still right in the middle of their working week, where they had opportunity. They continued steadfast. Every moment they devoted themselves to hearing, to learning, to absorbing the teaching that the apostles had, that had been given to them by the Master, the Lord Jesus himself. This was teaching, this was instruction. It wasn't just whether they felt like it or they would respond. It was a steadfastness. They committed themselves to it. They had a consciousness that they had a great need to be filled and for all the scriptures to be opened up to them. It's something similar when at the next step, they also continued steadfast in fellowship. And fellowship is something that's more than just a hanging out together or just talking and passing the time of day, catching up on news. It's being a fellow. It's being joined together in a great thing. It's a serious sharing, and in this context of spiritual things. So they were steadfast in that. Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, the writer says, don't be like some people who forsake assembling together. You need it. You need to be together. You need to come together. You need to have that fellowship to encourage one another, to love and to good works. And you see that how that was beginning as they drew together. That was the new nature, its response, the natural response that was appropriate to what they had received. They continue steadfast also in breaking of bread, and this is commonly understood to be a reference, the early term for the Lord's Supper. But it was continual, it was steadfast, it was when they came together. And certainly many, John Calvin, certainly in the days of the Reformation, I think there was a tendency to try and say, well, the Eucharist, as it was perhaps best known then, it's been done at every service, and it's become a cheap thing. And so the tendency might be to sort of step back from it and say, well, let's get new value into it. But someone like Calvin said, every time we meet as God's people, we should be celebrating and remarking and building up our faith. It's a means of grace through the Lord's Supper. Well, that's what was happening there in the early days. It does need to be treated wisely and properly, fully. It needs to be understood for what it is. In those days, there was a vivid memory. It was set right in front of them. This Christ who was crucified is portrayed in the bread and the cup on the table. And it would, as they took it would renew their faith. It would take them back to all that he had taught as in that upper room regarding that supper. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it as well. Yes, if we're lazy and we neglect what it really means, it can be a very dangerous thing. But it could be a very profitable thing. We join together in the Lord Jesus. That's the communion side of it. And so they continued steadfast. I guess the steadfast reminds us too, it wasn't a light thing. It wasn't a casual thing by any means. It wasn't just that this is what we do. There was a wholeheartedness about it. And also in prayers, it suggested that the particular phrasing of this is perhaps that they were very diligent about the set times for prayer. Though there were perhaps many other times as well that they would assemble and be praying together. Later on in verse 46, it talks about them being daily in the temple. And there were times for prayer in the temple, so perhaps it's associated with that. But that steadfastness in prayer, that and full engagement, as well as engaging often, every opportunity in these exercises. And so it's reflecting here that these were not just brief moments. There was a real devotion, a real absorption in these things. They weren't just scattered occasions, when we can fit it in, type of thing. they realized that, yes, Peter was right, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter himself talks about it in his first letter. He says, you were saved from the foolish, the empty, the vain ways that were handed down from your forefathers. Don't go back to them. You need to equip yourself to take the new way. And realize that these were people that are here were followers of the Old Testament scriptures. And they were being hauled out of that. He was urging them to come out of that. They had so much that needed to be changed in their lives, yet they were following the Old Testament scriptures. After a fashion, perhaps on the surface. It needed all to be renewed. What about us? In the world that we live in. How much we might have absorbed from the spirit of the world around us. Be saved from it, he said. But to do that, we need to be all the more diligent, devoted to the exercises and the route by which God extends his grace towards us. And so it is to devote ourselves to, as well, to the apostolic teaching, to fellowship, to the sharing together, very much in prayer, if we are to find the new way, not to be absorbed once more by those foolish elements all around us. So they were a new people through this exercise. We find in verse 43 that affected the people around them as well. It would seem to be that there was a growing awareness of them, fear on every soul, the growing awareness as well through the wonders and the signs that were done through the apostles. The people in their vicinity, in the city, and perhaps further afield, were very much aware of a new thing happening. It was going out from them, whereas so often it is the influence comes the other way. I think what we have in those first few verses is really perhaps up to verse 43 is something of a summary. It's a snapshot of the beginnings of the life of the church that followed Pentecost, and there is a further phase, a little more detail in the next few verses, and then it is all opened up so much further in the rest of the book of Acts. What we do find a further effect of all of this is really from verse 44, what I'm calling a new care. That was the new devotion to these things. Out of that comes a new care for one another, verses 44 and 45. Doesn't it strike you that here is something they were giving, selling things away so that they could help the people in that fellowship who had need? It's commented on. It has to be commented on. It's something noticeable. It would suggest it's something different from what was the custom, what was going on normally at the time. They began to share things. There's no suggestion that this was under direction from the apostles. It wasn't regulated. This particular aspect is opened up in quite a bit of detail at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, where you find, first of all, Barnabas selling and giving what he had so that the church could use it, and then Ananias and Sapphira, who thought they'd better do the same, but they got the wrong message and suffered death because of their deception. So that's an example of this particular point. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the church, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And that's what these people were doing. They had things. Some of them had things, but there are others who didn't. There were some who were in need. And those who had, they were prepared to dispose of that property, and with the return, to be able to help the needy around them. It wasn't a particularly formal socialist experiment. It certainly wasn't communism, as we know it at least. It was communal. It was there was a spirit of the communion of God's people. But it came out of a liberal, a generous spirit. Simply saying, well, I have things. There's someone there who doesn't have that, who is needing even bread or some clothing today. I have all this, well, I'm going to dispose of it, and with the disposable income I can help them out, because they're my brother, they're my sister in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was this something new to Jewish people? Well, we sang Psalm 15. It talks about lending. There are places where the Bible does talk about helping the poor around different ways. But had it become perhaps the inheritance was always important? Keep it in the family. Is this telling us, reminding us in a slightly oblique way that this is the new family? And church is the new family for the believer. Children of God first. And so for many of these people, whatever the background was, this is something that was noticeable at the time. And perhaps it still would be today. It was overriding traditions. Do you notice too that they sold their possessions and goods? You can only do it once, can't you? And what they got for them, they passed on. They didn't have them for another time. What happens if their business collapses? They didn't have the assets behind them anymore. It was all gone. It was passed on to those who were needy at the time. What about their old age? What about the next generation? And that's a common discussion in the world we live in the economic world. What about the next generation? Well, it's not that that's insignificant. But here are people who entrusted these things to the Lord. There were people in Macedonia who gave beyond what they were able to bear. They trusted in the Lord for His care, for His ongoing care. What is the Lord doing here? He's using me, my possessions, I'm selling them, so that I can give to the poor. That poor person has received from the Lord today. Can I put my trust in the Lord so that one day, should the need arise, if I'm needy, the Lord will provide? And it's not necessarily a direct two-way return either. How so often it's a case of perhaps you contribute to the needs of one person, and by a very indirect route, when your needs arise, the Lord has provided. But so often it passes on, if you like, through a circle. These people, I think, were demonstrating that their hearts were touched with the very generosity of God, as He has freely given, that we might freely receive. All that we have is from His hand. Let me trust in His continued generosity. A new care that arises out of that confidence in the Lord, but also a compassion for the one who is needy, practically needy, alongside me. And especially the binding together within this family of God in the church. They also found that there were new joys. I think you see it with their continuing together, their time spent together. They were daily in the temple with one accord. In their worship there was joy. They were bound together. This is one of the most amazing things. 3,000 plus people, and they were in the temple with one accord. How does everyone see things the same way? The differences so easily arise, don't they? But it reminds me, I was hearing somebody speaking one day. In South Africa, there was apartheid, you remember. There were two violently opposed sides to the issue, and they just could not see in each other's eyes. They could not work a way out through it. But in the background, for about 20 years, there were a few people who managed to gather together some leaders from both sides of this scene, and they just brought them together to one place. It was very, very difficult to begin with, and they sat them down and they opened, it was a big house down in Kent, and they opened the house and they opened the grounds, and there were times when there were pairs of these people, one from either side, and they would go walking through the grounds, just getting to know each other. They spent days together, and they would keep coming back to this place, flying under the radar, as it were, just getting to know each other. And gradually they found that they had more in common than they had against. They were human beings, and they said, we must find a solution to this. And so far, in certain respects at least, a solution has been found, because they got to know each other. And these people were with one another every day. And there was another way alongside that was all the more different from theirs. So they were in one accord. They were together. They were also together breaking bread constantly. How can you sit around the Lord's table and not come together and join together? How can we put our lives, rest our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ? And for all the variety of detail around us, we should not be apart from the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that bring us together and grow in the apostles' doctrine in true fellowship, and especially around the Lord's table and in prayer. These are some of the elements that we have set out in front of us. Let us reflect on them in one accord. The result is, it tells us that they, because they were doing this, out of all of this, they then ate their food at the end of verse 46 with gladness and simplicity of heart. So it wasn't just the Lord's table that they were breaking bread, but they ate their food. They shared meals together with gladness and simplicity. Another feast, another time when people were eating together, comes to mind when Jesus was invited to the house of Simon at a feast in Luke chapter 7. Luke, who wrote this as well. And the things that Simon was uptight about, the things that the whole setting, the whole gathering seemed to be uptight about, they're not important now. They're eating, they're gladly eating together, and simplicity. They were enjoying being together, being brought together by the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if anyone knows that, the potential at least for being joined together with God's people from all sorts of different backgrounds, we do. We've had it. We've been part of it. We still are part of it. The folk that we've had together and we've shared together, and Christ has made us, enabled us to share together from all kinds of backgrounds. It's a tremendous privilege, and it should bring great joy to us to share in Him. And then as it goes on, it tells us in verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. They ate their food together with gladness and simplicity of heart. And the things that fill our lives, the things that fill our minds, that take so much away from us. The things, our belongings, our old manners and things that we have to fit in certain ways in society. Our ambitions, where will they take us? All these things. But it's like those were being seen for what they really are. so limited, belonging only to this world. But these folks said, I have Christ. I have the Spirit of Christ. I have Christ's own people. People with whom I can share the very deepest things that are possible to mankind. So what more do I want? Yes, basic shelter, food, clothing, simple things. What more do I want? I have every reason for joy and gladness. And again, if I may, from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And a few verses before that, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, everything in prayer, with thanksgiving. A few verses before that, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing. I don't speak in regard to need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. They were in with gladness and simplicity of heart. Great condition to be in. And it was a great blessing, not only to themselves, but also to those around them. New people, new additions, just very quickly. What was there to show for all of this? The world might well ask that, and it's a fair question. It should be a question we would ask ourselves, even after today, as we come together, and I trust we learn something of apostolic teaching, the character of Christ and his church. A reminder that it's not all about me. This is not all about me, all about us. There's more to this world, more to the testifying to Christ than just the gatherings of God's people. It would be right that we might be challenged, that we don't become a clique, that we're not set apart in that sense, to say, well, I'm all right, thanks, and that's enough. These people were out and about, they were every day in the temple. That continuing steadfast, they were taking their moments, they were the visitors to Jerusalem, they would be going home soon. They were very devoted to this because they needed to build up their knowledge, their understanding, to be able to take it with them and tell the truth. The local people would have been through in the evenings perhaps, long hours working in the day, and they would catch a few moments in the evenings. In every place that they were praising God. People around them showed them favor. There was a new life, new spirit, new character shining through them. And the result, it's not a simple formula, simplistic formula, but the result at the time was that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I saw a new title just yesterday. The title was The Allure of Gentleness. And the winsomeness of Christ and the Christian character that draws men. These folk were devoting to themselves to be equipped us to be fully God's people. And that was bearing fruit. And the lives of others also coming to faith. It's not a simple formula. It is actually one of the very most difficult things, to devote yourself to apostolic doctrine. To devote yourself to sharing with God's people. To devote yourself to the Lord's Supper with full meaning. These are very difficult things. It's very difficult to be devoted to prayer. Extremely difficult to be devoted to sharing this world's goods. And to live a simple life, a glad lifestyle. That's not a simple formula in that respect. It is a godly way. It's a Christ-like character. And it's a powerful attraction. And at that time, certainly, and many times since, it's that the Lord has been pleased to bless. It's right that we should examine ourselves. Are we pursuing these things? If we are, truly are, and yet God's people are not being added to daily, where we are, it is in His time, it's His place, it's His way. Let's yet remain faithful, diligent, devoted to these things. The church began. There was new life, renewed lives. There are some who do say that we can't go back to those early days, in certain respects perhaps not. But in these things, we can't afford to stay as we are, unless we are already continuing steadfast in these things, the doctrine, fellowship, the means of grace, the prayers, simplicity, generosity, and praise. And with them, with a longing that there will be new believers added to share with them such great blessings that we have freely received, that we also freely give. And now I must finish there for this morning. But may God take these things and bless them, apply them to our hearts for his own name's sake. I said that, let us pray.